Well, I want to turn your attention to that chapter that we read together a few moments ago, Acts chapter 16. And we're looking at the conversion of Lydia this morning in verses 11 to 15. You know, when we read through the book of Acts, one of the things that we clearly see is the amazing growth of the early church en masse, as it were, as great numbers of men and women and boys and girls are drawn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Just before our Lord ascended up into heaven, he revealed his master plan for the church, didn't he? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we read, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." Well, the first part of that master plan was accomplished, of course, only 8 days later, for the disciples received the power that they needed to be his witnesses when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And shortly after that, we read in chapter 6 and verse 7, "The word of God spread, the numbers of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." A bit further on, chapter 9, 31, "The churches throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were built up." So you see, as we're working through the Acts of the Apostles, the Lord's master plan, it's all coming into place. It's all coming into action. And by the time we get to chapter 28, by the time we get to the end of the book, the gospel had indeed reached to the ends of the known world at that time, as Jesus said that it would. But not only do we see the growth of the church en masse, as it were, but we also see individual conversions to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And they all come from different backgrounds and different circumstances and different cultures and social status, as one after the other is brought before us in these 28 chapters. Like the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8, he was the chancellor of the exchequer to the great Queen Candace. There was Paul's conversion in chapter 9, the Jewish rabbi. There was Cornelius, the Roman centurion, in chapter 10, brought to faith, brought out of darkness into the kingdom of God. There was young Timothy, who Paul held in high esteem, of course, and he became his right-hand man, didn't he? And as well as other many fascinating people. And in this chapter, chapter 16, within the compass of a few short verses, we have no less than 3 conversions to our Lord Jesus Christ. They're almost tumbling over one another. First of all, we've got this one that we're looking at this morning, Lydia. Then we've got the conversion of the slave girl. And then we've got the Philippian jailer. I suppose we could say that Lydia, she was like from the upper class, and the slave girl, she was from the lower class, and the Philippian jailer was from the middle class, just showing us that the gospel is for all classes of people. What amazing diversity. Perhaps we sit here this morning in our church and we're saying to ourselves, how will our congregation increase? How will the church grow? Well, the answer from the Acts of the Apostles is that it will only grow in a meaningful way as people are converted to Christ. The early church went from strength to strength because men and women and boys and girls came to know the Lord. And as we look at these verses this morning, maybe we shall see. I don't know your hearts this morning, but maybe we shall see how we can be converted if we're not converted already. And if we are already converted, if we are Christians, perhaps we shall say by the end of the day, well, that's just how the Lord appeared to me so many years ago, how the Lord dealt with me. Conversions in the early church, grace shown to sinners. But the great question is, do we know that grace? Has the grace of God and the power of God been revealed to me? We're looking at this conversion of Lydia this morning. We've got three headings. First of all, Lydia's part in her conversion. Secondly, Paul's part in Lydia's conversion. And thirdly, the Lord's part in Lydia's conversion. First of all, Lydia's part in her conversion. We're brought face to face with Lydia in verse 14. We read, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God." And that is virtually all we know about this lady, although there is quite a lot in that single verse that paints quite a pretty big picture, to be honest, for we know her name, we know her job, we know where she came from, and we know she was religious. Perhaps we might be asking, first of all, what is Lydia doing in Philippi? This woman from Thyatira, what's she doing in Philippi? This woman to whom Paul is preaching is not a native of Philippi at all. She's an immigrant or a migrant, and she'd come from a place about 240 miles away. In fact, if you look at the maps, we've got them, not now, but sometime when you've got a moment, maps at the back of our Bibles, you'll see that Philippi is in Macedonia in the region of Greece, and Thyatira was in the Roman province of Asia, or what we know as modern day Turkey today. And there in the heart of Turkey, in the Turkish mountains, was this little city of Thyatira. And it was a place known in Paul's day for the production of one thing, an expensive special cloth dyed with a certain juice of a certain kind of shellfish, which gave it this very rich reddish colour, purple colour, almost crimson, I suppose we would say. And this purple cloth was claimed to be worth its weight in gold, and it would only be used and worn by the wealthy and by the upper class and Roman gentry. But it all came from Thyatira. And this is where Lydia was from. And we're told that she was a seller of this purple cloth. In other words, she was a businesswoman. And I think she would have been a considerably wealthy businesswoman as well, judging by the trade she was in. She was selling goods dyed with this famous purple dye from her hometown. And it was in great demand in Philippi, because Philippi was a Roman colony where many Roman nobles lived. The people there, they conducted their affairs by Roman customs. They had Roman laws. A great many of them would have had Roman citizenship. It was like a mini Rome. And the people there could afford it. And there, here is Lydia. And maybe she owned a shop. Maybe she owned a chain of shops. Maybe she was like the Jewels or the Next or the Marks and Spencers of Philippi. And people would come and they would visit her in her shops and in her salons. And they would buy this famous purple cloth from Thyatira. It would have been a lucrative trade to be in, and only the entrepreneurs of the day could have afforded to be in it. But she had clearly great energy to leave the distant mountains of Thyatira, way to the east in Asia Minor, and travel by sea and by land to set up this business in the great Greek trading city of Philippi, where there was a demand for her wares and where there were excellent prospects for a profitable business. But then we notice that she was a religious person in verse 14. It tells us she worshipped God. Now, we could easily pass over that little phrase and think that it has no significance, but we mustn't do that. And although it says here that she worshipped God, that doesn't mean to say that she was saved. Doesn't mean to say that she was a Christian. There will be many people in churches and chapels all over England this morning. And as far as they are concerned, they're worshipping God. That doesn't necessarily mean that they are saved. Doesn't necessarily mean they're a Christian. That doesn't necessarily mean they are in Christ. Many of them will not be. Many of them will still be in darkness, to be honest. And they need their eyes opened to the truth of the gospel. And when we see these three words in the book of Acts, she worshipped God. It's really a technical description of a Gentile who has been awakened and drawn even to the worship of Jehovah. Luke also uses another term. We see it several times in the Acts, God-fearing or one who fears God. And it means the same thing. It means a Gentile man or woman who had become so disillusioned and so disgusted with pagan worship, with all its ignorance and idolatry and so on, so that they joined themselves to the outer fringe of synagogue worship. In other words, they had effectively become a Jew in all but name. But you see, this was the only way that they could find a clean God in that pagan society of the first century. The gods of the Romans and even the Greeks were brutal and sadistic and depraved and immoral. And some of them required bloodshedding and even sacrifice of life in certain instances. And of course, these immoral gods were producing immoral people. Naturally follows, doesn't it? When somebody follows a depraved God, they become depraved themselves. That's what we're seeing in society today, isn't it? We look all around us, and the gods that people are serving and worshipping today, and we're seeing that they're producing depraved people. We see a depraved society. It's all around us. It's like when we become followers of the Lord Jesus, then we become Christ-like, or we aim to. That's what we desire. Well, by the prevenient working of the Holy Spirit, there were many Gentiles in the first century all over the Roman Empire whose eyes were being opened to see what pagan religion was really like. And they were getting to detest it and abhor its horrors. And they were coming to see that a true religion could not possibly be like that. And so they looked around and they see the Jewish faith. It worshipped only one God and only had one source of authority, the ancient scrolls of the Jewish scriptures. And so they begin to attend Jewish synagogue services. A clean God at last that we can worship, they were saying. And they were attracted to the upright living of the Jewish people, and they began to be worshippers of God. And this is where Lydia was at this moment in time. She was an earnest seeker after truth. She wasn't, I hasten to add, fully enlightened to the knowledge of the Messiah, but neither was she isolated in paganism anymore. For she was steadily being drawn in heart and mind and spirit to bow before Jehovah God. And therefore we can imagine her in Philippi every Friday evening, and she would shut up her shop. And that was something that pagans would never do, for every day was a trading day for them, and they would always open. But for Lydia, she happily closed her shop on a Friday night and was willing to forego any profits of the following day, the Saturday, and go to worship on the Jewish Saturday, which was their Sabbath. And she went with this little company of women to read the sacred scrolls by the river Gangites, just outside the city of Philippi. And there they would perform the ritual oblations and all the washings associated with purification and Judaism and so on. You may be wondering why this group of women were meeting by the riverside. Why weren't they meeting in a synagogue? And the answer is very simple. It's because there was no synagogue in Philippi at that time. It needed 10 Jewish families to establish a synagogue. Evidently there weren't 10 Jewish families in Philippi, or else there would have been a synagogue. And so these godly women here, just a few of them, they were gathered by the flowing waters of the river that they might at least worship God in the open air And here was religious Lydia, still looking, still hoping, still searching in her heart, still waiting with an unquiet spirit that more light, more truth might be broken open from the sacred scrolls of God's word, that she might at least find rest for her soul, that she might find forgiveness of sins. And therefore we can see that a mighty work of preparation was already going on in Lydia's heart, can't we? The soil was being prepared. And although she wasn't as yet in the kingdom of God, perhaps she wasn't far from it. Now, isn't this all in the amazing providence of God, my dear friends? That he should bring her through the mountains of Turkey, then across the Aegean Sea into this place called Philippi, all through her business interests, in order that the Lord might set up the day and the hour when the true gospel would be preached to her. God had prepared her heart. And although she wasn't aware of it at the time, circumstances had all been working together so that the Holy Spirit could come and take up residence in her life, so that she could be in the place where the Apostle Paul was about to preach the Word of God. And of course, that's how it has been for all of us, isn't it? The days leading up to our conversion, as all of our days, and we were thinking about days with the children a few moments ago, all of our days are ordered by the Lord. But particularly, when we think back to those days leading up to our conversion, and how circumstances, they all frame together in our families and in our work and in our business and in our relationships and even in recreational pastimes. They all seem to be so normal at the time. But it was all those things working together that inevitably and invariably brought us to the very spot, to the very moment when the Word of God was being preached and we savingly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful? Despite everything we think we are doing to direct the course of our lives, the Lord is directing them for us, either to in a way that we can hear about his Son if we're not saved, or in a way to tell others about his Son if we are already saved. Is any conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished effortlessly? No, certainly not. Unknown to all of us who are saved is the preparing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The sovereign God had put Lydia in this very place at this very time, in this very way, whereby she was to hear the word of God. It was all the hand of God and in the purposes of God. And when we look back over our lives, my dear friends, it's been exactly the same, hasn't it? The Lord has been directing our circumstances all the time. And in his time and in his providence, he brings us to the place where he wants us to be. So first of all, Lydia's part in her conversion, in that she was a searching soul, seeking the Lord. And she may have had head knowledge, but she certainly didn't have heart knowledge. Secondly, we see Paul's part in Lydia's conversion. And we have to look at the beginning of this chapter, the verses that we read at the beginning of this chapter. Because here we see where Christ's ambassador was and where he had to be. Now, Paul is on his second missionary journey. He is here alongside Silas, of course, and Timothy and Dr. Luke, this little apostolic company. And seeing that Paul was to play a major part in Lydia's conversion, in that it was through the preaching of the word, how were the twain to meet? Well, in these earlier verses, we're told that Paul and his team are seeking to build up and consolidate the growing churches in Asia Minor, in the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, by the preaching of God's word, until really there was not much more they could do. Luke tells us in verse 5, churches were growing both inwardly and strengthened in the faith, upwardly as well, their numbers increased daily. And so the great apostle, it's like he lifts up his eyes, as it were, to regions beyond, to the teeming multitudes of people who were still without any knowledge of the true gospel. And he attempts to step forward into those regions, into the densely populated cities of the Roman province of Asia in the southwest, where there was the great city of Ephesus, of course, and beyond that, the equally great city of Colossae. But as he sets out on his journey, the Holy Spirit forbids him to go to those places. So very naturally, he turns north to the Roman province of Bithynia, perhaps a more unfriendly place that skirts the coasts of the Black Sea. And he was thinking to himself, well, surely the Lord will grant us an opening there. But the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them to go there either. And it is clearly evident that the great commander of the church on earth, the Holy Spirit, in his evangelistic strategy, had his eye set on richer fields, as it were. But how exasperating for Paul and his team as they are prevented from preaching the gospel anywhere, it seems. And had we been in that small apostolic company, we might be perplexed too, and we might be thinking that Paul's evangelistic strategy was in tatters. But what happens next is so remarkable. And as this little company are redirected over to the ancient seaport of Troas, verse 9, in a night vision there, a man from Macedonia appeared and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia, northern Greece that is, and help us. Now we don't know this man's identity, it's not revealed to us in this vision, nor is it important, or else the Holy Spirit would have recorded it for us. But we clearly see that this is a symbolic figure representing a people who were needing help, a people who were perishing because they had no knowledge of God's truth. There was a field somewhere white unto harvest awaiting the apostles' labours. And this would have been a giant leap, to be honest, for Paul, because it wasn't simply across the waters of the Aegean Sea, but it was across the continents as well. For as we know, it wouldn't have been quite as clear to Paul at the time, but we know that it meant Paul and his team leaving the continent of Asia to go into the continent of Europe, a sea journey of about 150 miles. No wonder somebody has described it as the most momentous journey in all of missionary history. Because for the first time, the word of the Lord was spreading from Asia into Europe. And it's largely because of that journey, of course, that we are in this church this morning. Come over and help us, said the man. And now Paul, he understood at last why all the other doors had been closed and all the other ways had been blocked. And immediately they go down to the port of Troas and they find a ship there already in waiting to sail across to Macedonia, stopping off at Samothrace, a little island halfway across the Aegean Sea. And then the next day sailing on to Neapolis, and from there they go to Philippi. And we see in these verses the amazing providence of God that brought this apostolic band to the pagan city of Philippi in order that the work of the Lord might be established there. Now it appears from verse 12 that they've been there a few days, no doubt going around the place, considering their options as it were. But then in verse 13, on the Sabbath day, they go down to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. Now, Paul and his team no doubt have spent those few days looking for a synagogue, since his method, of course, was to always preach to the Jew first before going to the Gentiles. But here, for the very first time in his missionary travels, he finds no synagogue. And we've already established the reason. There were 10 Jewish families there. So where could he find Jews to preach the gospel to? Now, it may be that in those few days he was asking around, and maybe one of the citizens in Philippi had said, well, I've heard that there are some Jews who meet every Sabbath day down by the riverside. Maybe you'll find some there. And so they go out of the city. And when they reached the place, lo and behold, what he found there was not a man of Macedonia, the man who had appeared in his vision, but a group of women who had gone there to pray. And therefore, Paul's first Sabbath day on European soil was this congregation of women folk. And as these four strangers, they come and they sit down with them, and how thrilled they must have been to have their company. We're always glad, aren't we, when we have visitors walk through the door. And I'm sure they must have been so glad and so pleased that somebody was able to join them. And when they started opening the scriptures to them, how wonderful indeed. Delighted that somebody should open up the ancient scrolls of God's word and expound its meaning to them more clearly. And so really we have the first recorded sermon here preached on European soil, and this ready audience indeed. And at the end of 13 we read that the apostles sat and spoke to these women according to verse 14. Paul was the speaker, he was the preacher, and maybe as we read between the lines a little bit here, maybe he turned to the prophets, maybe he turned to the Psalms, maybe he spoke about the rich grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which of course was only dimly seen by them, but now had been fully revealed by the Spirit of God. Perhaps he told them in their eagerness how 4,000 years that we were talking about earlier with the children, those 4,000 years of Jewish history, had now all come to a climax in the ministry of Jesus. And how all the types and all the shadows of the ancient scrolls were all fulfilled in him. That's the Messiah had come and had lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death. And that all the sins of God's chosen people were all heaped upon him on the cross when he died there on Calvary. No more need for the slaying of beasts. No more need for the spilling of blood. The Son of God had put an end to all that by the shedding of his blood. And then he rose from the grave, signifying that God had accepted the great work that he had accomplished, and that every believer in him has full remission of sins and is justified from all the condemning power of God's most holy law. And there is Lydia sitting there in the middle of these women, hearing intently on the message, what Paul has to say, and she's just amazed at Paul's preaching as he opens up the scriptures, because she's hearing things she's never heard before. Things that were completely new. It was like a whole new world was opening up for her. And she was hanging on to the apostle's sermon until it, at last there remained just one step between her and God's provision. And so the Lord of the church took Paul and his team to Philippi, after closing so many other doors and opening this door that Paul never expected. Isn't this an amazing passage of Scripture, my dear friends? It really is an amazing passage. Do we know anything of the Lord's leading like that? Of course we do. You know, on the night I got saved, and I'm going back nearly 50 years ago, I was attending the newly evangelical, independent evangelical church in our area. And it was a fairly new work. And the night I was saved, the appointed preacher was asked to stand down, and one of the elders preached in his place. I won't go into reasons why he was asked to stand down, but that was the day and the night I got saved, confirming that it was the right decision to ask that man to stand down for whatever reason it was. All in the providence of God. We all have a similar story, my friends. For God has been intricately involved in all of our conversions. And here the Holy Spirit is leading Paul and his team across two continents in order to claim one individual soul, restraining, redirecting, guiding them all the way. And when we're in the Lord's service, He will make sure that we too, we're in the right place at the right time to preach and to witness to lost souls about coming to newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lydia's part in her conversion, Paul's part in Lydia's conversion, and finally the Lord's part in Lydia's conversion. Now, we've already seen something of the Lord's part in this story. For without the Lord's part, of course, nothing could have happened. And Paul's visit to Philippi, at least on this occasion, would not have been so remarkable. But the Lord has been directing and redirecting and shutting doors and opening doors and leading them this path and that path. And we've also seen the Lord's part in causing Lydia, this God-fearing woman, to be there in Philippi through her business interests, and then leading her to the riverside where she might be taught about the scriptures and taught about the things of God. But now we come to the most important part of all this. And it's summed up at the end of verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken of by Paul. You see that? Now, I think we can say for some time that the Lord had been preparing Lydia's heart in a most wonderful, quiet, gracious way. But now He opens it up to the shining rays of the Son of God's Word. And on this Sabbath day, under the preaching of the great Apostle Paul, it's like the Lord switches on a light to her understanding, and her questions are answered, and her objections are explained, and the darkness of her ignorance is expelled as she sees her need of Christ and the message of salvation. Now, I want to just emphasize these five words. The Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. There wouldn't have been any prophet in Lydia hearing and listening to the word of God without the Lord opening her heart. In fact, we know that it wasn't just Lydia there by the riverside that day. There was a group of women. Verse 13 says there was other women as well, and they were all hearing the same message. But out of all of these women who had gathered for worship, only Lydia heard and attended to the things spoken of by Paul. We know it's like that today, don't we? That we can have lots of people in our congregation and maybe unbelievers, but the Lord speaks to certain ones. It goes through to one ear and out of the other for some people. And we say, how can they not see? But that's how it is. And on this day, the Lord appeared and He opened her heart, and she attended to the things spoken of by Paul. So why didn't the other women respond to the message? Well, the answer is verse 14. The Lord opened her heart. This phrase really brings out the sovereignty of God in salvation, doesn't it? And shows us why all the glory for our salvation rightly belongs to God. Because if God hadn't opened her heart, she would have never have been saved. And if God hadn't opened our hearts, we would never have been saved either. For the natural heart is hostile for the things of God. The Bible says our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And therefore we do not have the power or the ability or the desire to respond to the things of God on our own. But when the Lord opens our hearts under the preaching of his word. The message doesn't just reach our ears, it reaches our hearts, my friends. And a divine work of power takes place in our hearts as never happened before, opening it up and giving it the ability to respond. The Lord says in Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take away the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, there's only one way we can be saved, and that is to have our heart opened by the Lord. I will give you a new heart, the Lord says. And he effectively gives us a heart transplant. In the spiritual sense, of course, not in a physical one. And this new heart helps us to understand the gospel and walk with the Lord Jesus in the Christian faith. Now that's something only the Lord can do, my friends. As we see here, the Lord opened her heart. And many of us here in this church this morning, we understand that because we've had that experience. Like Lydia had that experience. And even though Lydia was a religious woman, a God-fearing woman, she now realizes through the preaching of God's word that no amount of religion could save her. But she needed personally to put her faith and her trust in Jesus Christ as her Savior. Now, somebody here this morning, I don't know your heart. I don't know why the Lord has directed me to this passage this past week. But there may be somebody here this morning, and you might be religious like Lydia was religious. You might be a God-fearing person as Lydia was. But you're not saved. Perhaps you attend church regularly. Maybe you attend this church on a regular basis. And yet you still haven't believed. You still haven't really trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. And your heart still hasn't been opened. You know, my dear friends. Well, even though God is the only one who can open your heart at the end of the day. Please don't make that an excuse though. Please don't go out of this place thinking, oh, but God hasn't opened my heart. Because you still have the responsibility to give your full attention to the Word of God whenever it is being preached. Because it is via that means that God opens our hearts. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. So please don't make that any excuse. And then not only did Lydia get saved, but it seems that her family got saved as well. It speaks about them being baptized in verse 15. We're not told who her family were. Maybe we conclude it was her husband, maybe her children, maybe her servants, maybe people who worked for her. And they'd all been influenced by her testimony. They'd all seen the difference that Jesus Christ had made in her life. And they wanted it as well. What a wonderful occasion it must have been. As all of this house baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that baptism is necessary, of course it isn't for salvation. Although I believe, I'm not going to fall out because some people don't believe this, but I believe that every true believer will want to obey the Lord's command and be baptized according to the Great Commission. That we will not be ashamed to publicly confess Jesus Christ. And oh, how lovely it is to have the baptismal pool open from time to time and open for business and see believers passing through the waters of baptism proclaiming their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lydia's house got saved and was baptized. And a few verses later on, we see another household baptism. The Philippian jailer and his house were saved. May we never give up praying for families, my friends. God can save. And God does save families. I know there are those who have a heavy heart because some of their loved ones and their families are not saved. But we must never give up, my dear friends. Never give up praying. Never leave them out of your prayer times. I had a letter the other day. I was the lady who I've got this funeral for. I'd be grateful for your prayers on Wednesday. But her I was saved under her husband's ministry nearly 50 years ago, and they had three children. They all were saved, and her eight grandchildren all are saved. One of them, the youngest one, is only about 22, and I had a letter from him the other day, and we've been praying for him a lot. And I had a letter from him. It said, "Dear Brian," I opened it up, "Dear Brian, I just wanted to tell you I got saved the other day." And that touched my heart, my friends. Wanted to thank me for my ministry and prayers for him over there. "I just wanted to tell you I got saved." How wonderful. The Lord does save families. Never give up praying for families. This family got saved. And something else came out of Lydia's conversion besides baptism. That was, of course, hospitality. For at the end of 15, she invites the apostolic band to her house to stay. In fact, it was more of an invite. It wasn't just saying, "Well, if you can't find anywhere in Philippi to stay tonight, come over to my house, I've got beds." No, she implored them, she begged them. The Authorized Version says she constrained them. She wouldn't take no for an answer. She was so serious about the things of God in wanting to serve the Lord and have fellowship with his people. And it showed right from the very beginning her Christian virtues of brotherly love and generosity and humility and willingness to further and advance the kingdom of God. Lydia opened her house. We could say a lot more. Time has gone. I trust we show the same qualities, my friends, that we do all in our power to the furtherance of God's kingdom. And really, we can say that Lydia's house was the first church in Philippi where Christians met together regularly. And therefore, it was the very first church, house church, planted in the whole of Europe. Isn't that amazing? Later on, of course, that congregation of Philippi grew large enough to have its own elders and deacons and was able to generously support Paul and his ministry. But it was all possible because God saved and used an ordinary woman called Lydia. Nothing more is mentioned of Lydia after Acts 16, but what a great impact she made with their encounter with the Word of God at this humble riverside meeting, because the Lord opened her heart. And it produced results that nobody could have imagined. Maybe the Lord is touching hearts today. May the Lord open our hearts to His Word. And who knows what the results will be of our encounter with the Word of God today. Father, we thank you for your Word this morning. Thank you for these conversions that we read about in the Acts. May they encourage us and challenge us. And may they help us to examine our own lives, to see where we stand. And if we're not saved, Lord, open hearts, we pray. And help us all to be useful like Lydia in kingdom work. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.